And I want to talk to you a little bit about Albania. I want to share with you a few things. Recently, we don't seem to read much about the country at the moment. It's out of the press, it's out of the media, it's not on the news. And basically, support for the and concern for the country as a whole is dwindling. But let me remind you of something about Albania and about its past. We remember Enver Hoxha, the communist ruler. He died in 1985, but his legacy was only toppled in 1991. And when you go through the towns and the cities now, all the bronze statues of Lenin and Stalin that once graced all the towns have all gone. They've long gone. But there are still some reminders of the Albanian's communist past that are going to be a lot harder to shift and to remove. You go around Albania and you see all the concrete bunkers. You've seen them in the prayer letters, I'm sure, and you've seen them in slides. There's great lumps of concrete. This is the countryside. There's supposed to be nearly 500,000 of these concrete bunkers which Enver Hoxha was going to put his army in to protect his nation, because he feared any country outside. We've got to remember that Albania was completely isolated. It didn't just become isolated from the Soviet Union, not just from the West, but it also became isolated from China and all the other communist countries that existed. It was completely isolated. So these bunkers litter the countryside, and there's great big fences around the country with spikes, and they give a sort of a gruesome reminder of their real communism past. Albania is a repressive society, with isolated past. But not only was it isolated in a physical sense, it was also very much isolated in a spiritual sense. Isolated by the communism, by its complete atheistic rule, i.e. there would be no religious activities at all. There was no way of worshipping at all. You were not allowed to have your own church. You were not allowed to gather more than a dozen in a house. They were very, very oppressive with the communist regime. They would know whether you were organising a church. They knew what you had. Much of the church had to go very, very deep underground. It had to go very, very deep. It had to become almost as though you could never see it. And there are places in Korcha and in Tirana where we have met people who have had Bibles and have had to keep them hidden. Under their beds is not enough. Under the floorboards is just bearable, but they've had to be very, very clever in the way they've hidden their Bibles. So their religious isolation became a very, very grievous thing. But also, we're not to forget that before communism, they had 700 years of Turkish rule. 700 years of Turkish rule. Which then brings the fact that Islam was completely swamped the area. And when before the First World War, nearly 80% of the population were Muslim. And that is entrenched too in the society of the people and in the mind of the people. So the people there are not only atheistic in their mind, but they've also got some sort of Islamic tradition. And they're seeking to find their lost spirituality. If you can imagine not being able to go where you wanted, not do what you wanted, and being told what job to have, and being told how much money to earn, and being told that you cannot seek God, I think it would affect you. It would affect you greatly. You would become, you would become immoral. You wouldn't care what tomorrow would bring. But anyway, that is how the people are today. But we can rejoice at the fact is that the gospel has come back to Illyricum. The gospel has returned to Illyricum. Paul says in that book, though that reading, that he preached as far around as Illyricum. Now we don't know where exactly he preached into Illyricum, whether he preached to the border. The fact is that the gospel went meaning to deliver it. The thing is, today is the gospel is being preached in Albania once more. And we can rejoice because there are sinners being saved and there is a church being formed. There are many churches this day. There are about 30 churches up and down the land of Albania. So there are great challenges and great opportunities. And there is a sincere hunger for true spiritual food. But who will feed this hunger? Who will feed this hunger? The cults are in their great number. Jehovah's Witnesses have got meetings in most of the major towns already. In the town that we hope to move to, they have a small meeting group. The Muslims, obviously, are very much entrenched, opening their mosques all over the country. There are 2,000 mosques. And then again, there is extreme Christian groups who are giving the gospel a weird name, or making it look foolish, if you like. Making the gospel seem as though it's just another philosophy, another theory of which is being thrown at them. But the biggest problem in Albania this time is materialism. Materialism is the biggest problem in Albania. They can have anything they want from the West. They can have their Western music. They can have their Western TV. I saw, not too many long, 2-3 weeks ago, I think it was in the Times, I saw this villager on his donkey with his satellite TV dish under his arm and with a TV in the back cart, taking it to his village home in the middle of nowhere. They are a very materialistic nation. They've been denied anything of any material. Cars are another thing. In pre-communism days, there were probably 1,000 cars in the whole country. Now, in Tirana, which is the capital, there are nearly 10,000 cars. And when they don't build the roads first, it makes life very difficult. So, that is one of the gravest problems in Albania, is the fact that it is materialism. They are a very materialistic nation. We can see also, in the spread of the gospel there, and with the way people are changing their lives with sincere hunger. But also, there is that tendency that we can sometimes be so easily fooled, can't we? Sometimes, we might see what is a strong, committed church. We might be able to see a strong, committed church, but it turns out to be a frantic state of frenzy rather than purposeful activity. This is happening in Albania. There are people who go out there and they call themselves evangelists and they call themselves preachers, they call themselves Christians, they call themselves whatever. They go out, they preach a sermon in the street, they lay hands on a few and they say they've got a church. And there are others who go out there with their bricks and their mortar and they build a church and they say, we have built a church. But there is no people in the church. Yes, we can be taken up with a frantic frenzy. The reality is, the fact is we need to meet with God. We meet with God every day in our lives. We don't need church buildings to do it. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying with our God. We need to be living out that sacrifice He has done for us. So then, a key word I would use in Albania, or in any evangelism for that matter, is discernment. It's been a key word that I have used over the last year, when I first heard it used in the context of evangelism in Albania, and that is discernment. First of all, discernment on what the Albanians want out of you. Many Albanians have faking conversions to see if you can get them a passport, whether you can get them a home in England, whether you can get them a car. They will fake it. As much as people will try and fake it in England, you can't fool God. You might be able to fool man, but you cannot fool God. And also, I would say and suggest that there is an element of discernment in the missionaries that go out there. The missionaries that have gone out there, some of them have this idea, what am I going to get out of it? I want to be first. I'm going to be the first man to plant a church in this town. I want to be the first to translate the Bible into Albanian. The thing I would ask myself is, why wasn't the Bible translated into Albanian 30 years ago, 40 years ago? Why is it only now that the Bible has come out in Albania? And also the fact that we cannot force feed a people who don't want to know, or a people who might want to know. We can't force feed people. We can't hammer them into conversion. Again, let me give you an example of the frenzy that can happen. People give out Bibles like there was no tomorrow. I wish someone would give out Bibles like they give out Bibles in Albania and England. I saw, this last week, I went out there last week, and I saw on the market store someone using their Bible that they'd obviously been given. They might not have known what it was, but they were wrapping their bread rolls in it and giving them to the people. Basically, they were using it as a newspaper. They didn't know what they'd received. They didn't know. So there is that danger that we can be taken up with the frantic frenzy of the atmosphere, as it were. People wanting to fill the vacuum, yes, but they're filling it with, they're panicking, if you like. But we need grace. We need to discern. We need discernment as we go out and speak to these people, because they are a hard nation. Not forgetting, they have been under Islam and under communism for nigh on, if you like, 750 years. That takes a long time for mere man to work a miracle. But it takes not long for God to work in people's lives. And I must say, he is working in people's lives. There are parts of Albania where he is moving mightily. Korçë, where Mike Brown is resting now, or where Mike Brown is actually pastoring there, he has seen a great movement of God. He has seen 200 or 300 people come to Christ. Well, let us pray that today the interest is on religious godliness and evangelism, and not on religious excitement. Let us pray then that godliness and evangelism is the way we should go, not just in the religious excitement. So let me just conclude this little section by saying the task, the vision that we have. We hope as a family to move out there in August. We look to God to open up further doors. We have a flat out there waiting for us. We have found a school for the boys to go to. But the vision is that the gospel would be spread amongst the people, the Albanian people, praying always that God would save his people and would foster true Christian living and build his church there in that town, or in that place, sorry. So I would ask you to continue to pray for our children, for the vision that we have in Albania, for the moving out there, the readjusting of a culture which is so different than our own, and that all the financial support we need would be met. So I do pray, look, that all that have some information to you and would be an encouragement to you. I know there are some strange things that have happened in Albania, but I must say there are some very encouraging things. We mustn't look at the Albanian situation with rosy-coloured spectacles. We hear so much in the religious press of great things happening. Great things are happening, and it is powerful. But there is also this discernment we need, this religious frantic frenzy. Let us commit this to the Lord, and let us pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we do again pray for this place, for this country of Albania. We pray, Lord, that we would have true discernment in the way we deal with the Albanian people, that we would be able to show them their need of a Saviour, and that they would have open hearts and minds, that they would receive the grace, the gift that you have given them. Oh Lord, we pray that you would go before us in that place, We pray, Lord, that you would open and prepare hearts for your word. We pray, Lord, for the people that are there now, the missionaries that are there now. We think of Sean Thompson in Jordacaster and Mike Brown in Corcher. Oh, Lord, we thank thee, Lord, for their testimony in those towns. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to foster your church and your true Christian living would come out in the people's lives, that we would see a change in these people's lives. Oh Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless that land and bring more people out of darkness and into light. We pray, Lord, that more missionaries would even go, yet Lord, we pray that they would be discerning missionaries and that would understand really what they are going into. Father God, we pray and put to thee all the things we need, the spiritual things we need, the spiritual graces we need to live out this religious life that you have given us. We pray, Lord, then for this land of Albania. We pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work. You would come down in a mighty spirit. We pray and thank thee, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, shall we sing another hymn? 480. We turn to our Bibles into Mark 13. Mark 13. Mark 13, starting to read at verse 1. And we shall attempt to read to verse 23. Mark 13, 1-23. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one left stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of the wars and rumours of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of the sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever be given to you in that hour, that ye speak for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of the desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand it. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again, but to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with the child, and to them that is up to those in those days. And pray ye that your fight will not be in winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall there be. and accept that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there he is, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye, behold, I have foretold you all things. May the Lord bless that reading of his words to us. May we truly take it to our hearts and our minds. The text I want to concentrate on this morning is verse 10. My version says, and the gospel was firstly published among all nations. The NIV, I think the New King James, the text says, and the gospel was first preached to all nations. And so we read here the beginnings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. This is the integral doctrine of salvation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Its foundation is this Jesus, not a Jesus that we read about in our local press, not any man. No, this Jesus is the man sent from God, the Son of God, the man born of the Virgin Mary, the man who died upon the cross, the man who bore our hell on the cross. The foundation is this Jesus, the gospel of the Son of God. We read in the beginning of the book of Mark, in Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This Christ in the gospel has come down in flesh. He has come down in mortal flesh. The Holy One of heaven dwells in flesh. He brings with him a treasure of grace, a treasure of grace and of hope, a message of life. This message is to be preached. This message is to be proclaimed. We see at the opening of Christ's earthly ministry. Of Christ's earthly ministry, Christ came preaching the gospel. And at the close of Christ's ministry, he commands or commissions his disciples with, go into the world. Go into the world. Preach forth the gospel. God sent not a philosopher. God sent not an apologist. But he sent a preacher. A preacher of the gospel. There was no drama or pop group to support him. There was no softening up process for his coming. No, if God so wished, he could independently look after his church. He could independently look after his church. But he, by his grace, has chosen to use mortal flesh and human works. Paul has no doubt about this. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. It's foolishness. But he also knows that which are saved is by the power of God. And we read 1 Corinthians 17:18, for Christ sent not me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, is the cross of Christ be made now effect. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Not with wisdom of words. Not with the wisdom of man's words. Not with man's opinions. Not with the philosophies of man, but with the power of God. With Christ's word. God is building his church. God is building his church, and his purposes will not fail. Not even in this fallen secular world will his purposes fail. No. God is building his church. His gospel will go forward. Like I have said, he has chosen to use mortal flesh and human works. We are responsible for the furtherance of his gospel. He has given us a responsibility for taking the gospel out into this world. So then, first, the gospel must be preached. Our text says, again in the NIV and in the New King James, it says, preached. The word preached gives us the sense that the gospel is to be proclaimed, heralded. And that's exactly what the gospel was. When Christ came, he went from synagogue to synagogue, from town to town, to preach the kingdom of God. Paul too also went all over Europe, around preaching the gospel. But we read in Matthew 4:23 about Jesus as he went town to town, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And like I just said, Paul too had this upon his heart in his ministry work, the spreading of the gospel. We read all through Acts and through all his epistles about him spreading the gospel as he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is also to be evangelized. So it isn't just to be preached, but it's also to be evangelized. It is to be announced, spread by all who believe, all who confess the name of Christ, are to witness his name, are to live out his name. Do we, as believers, live out the love of Christ in us? Does our neighbour see Christ in our lives? Do we truly witness Christ in the way we live our lives? Are we different? Are we different than the people who are lost and are remaining in their sins, who are in darkness? Are we different? We are to evangelize, spread by all believe, by all who believe. We are to seek the lost sheep within our own bounds, within our own towns, within our own fellowship. To do this we need grace. To do this we need grace to resist all the secularizing influences which now deeply affect our churches. And only by preaching, proclaiming the gospel, will it affect our lives. No government policies, no merger of mission societies will rise up the army. No easy four steps in the hands of a super organised salesman will make sinners live again. Sometimes when we hear sermons preached, we hear studious time is lost in over artful compensation of sermons, giving them such a polish that all their usefulness is lost because they go without God. Now, I don't quote myself as being very well up in the oratory world. I'm no eloquent speaker, but I pray that God would send forth my words and would penetrate to the hearts of men and women, and that it would convict people. No matter how eloquent I am, if it's without God, they are nothing. But if God attends the preaching of the gospel, then we will see its effect. But we have to receive it. And if we receive it, it will be a testimony for us. It will justify us and it will save us. If not, it will be a testimony against us on the resurrection day. We need to receive the gospel, because come the resurrection day, it will be too late. He will say, "Away from me. Away from me. I do not know you. So then, we need to see the preaching of the gospel changing people's lives. And that's exactly what the gospel did in Acts. In Acts 2:37, we read that it cut them to the heart. They said, "What can we do to be saved?" They were cut to the heart. The gospel penetrates to the soul of man. Are we cut to the heart when we hear the gospel preached? Are we cut to the heart when we see what sinners, how desperate and how great needs we are capital R God? Do we hear God's word? Do we act upon what we hear? What is preached? Do we act upon what is preached? We shall move on quickly. Also, we are not to be ashamed of this gospel. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16 makes that very clear. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. We are to proclaim the good news. We are to proclaim the good news of righteousness. We are not to restrain our lips and hide our righteousness, or hide the righteousness of God within our hearts. We are to gossip the gospel. We are to spread it abroad. We are to declare the faithfulness of his salvation, the faithfulness of his Son, the trueness of this Christ that we read about in the Bible, and the trueness of this Christ that he came from God and that he died to save our sins. This is no new thing. God has put together just because we made a mistake the last time. No. From the time man fell, salvation has been proclaimed. It was signified in the Old Testament, in the sacrifices and in the priests. It was declared in the messages of the Old Testament to prophets and in the Psalms. And then in the fullness of time, the angels gave the news, the tidings of great joy, the Saviour's birth, 2:10. So the gospel is to be preached, proclaimed, and gossiped. But we are not to lord it over people. We can't force feed, as it were. We are to love and show a genuine concern to lost sinners. When you look around us in this world, we see every one of these people who dwell upon this world were made in the image of God. Do we remember that in our evangelism? That we were made in the image of God? Let us remember that and show the genuine love and concern. And in so doing, we are not to err to a different gospel. We are not to err to a gospel that is not a gospel. Remember. Remember this, and the text brings this out, or the reading brings this out. Satan can come as an angel of light. And I have a comment here in brackets. He can come as a very nice man. He can come even to beguile the saints, the elect. One thing that Satan is going to be, he's going to be a master of disguise. He's going to be a very clever man. He's going to not only be able to tell you lies, he's also going to be able to say that they're almost true. We are going to have to show great discernment when we see this man who shows signs to the world that we have to follow him. He's going to seem right. He's going to seem correct. One of the greatest things in this world today that we see is so, when does a right become a wrong? Satan, as an angel of light, is going to truly show you this. He's going to make so many wrongs look right. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders which we see in this world today. Christ warns of false Christs. We should no longer, it's the warning, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, and men of trickery try and entice and deceitfully plot, try and deceive. But again, the gospel is not from man. It's not man's wisdom or man's opinion. One of the things that will be about the true gospel, it will be opposed. The gospel of Christ will be opposed. And we will be hated for it when we stand up for Christ, if we stand up for Christ. If we do not stand up, then are we trusting in Christ? Are we listening to the true gospel? We are told to stand firm. We are to endure. Christ endured for a time, as we read in 1 Peter. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Where within ye gratefully rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Christ suffered for a time. God accepted his life. God accepted his life and his work on the cross, and he was pleased. This Christ conquered death. This Christ conquered death. He rose from the dead. This Christ is the true Christ. I am the vine. I am the true vine, he says. Bearing in mind, the scriptures also tell us that a time will come when they will turn their ears away from the truth and be taken up with fables and tales of no use. So much is true in this world today. We are taken up with the tales and the fables of this world, those things that are of no use to us whatsoever. Yes, some things will be hard to understand. Yes, some things will be hard to grapple with. But we have to stand firm. We have to endure to the end. Nevertheless, we are to be as those sown on the good ground. And we are to take root in the Word of God. We are to take root in the Word of God. And whilst it is the day of grace, we are to spread the gospel. The fields are already white for the harvest. So then a church is fostered by preaching of the gospel. And by the preaching of the gospel, a church is formed. No Christ, no gospel. No gospel, no Christ, no church. Only by the preaching of Christ crucified and by his rising of the dead will there be a church. Only by the preaching of the gospel will he redeem his elect. May we truly seek God these days.